How's everybody this morning? Still carrying a little bit of extra fluid from all the salt on Thursday, right? I am, at least, because I ate like four helpings of stuffing. I mean, my wife makes the best stuffing. It's amazing. She puts sausage in it and all kinds of other stuff, and it's just to die for. And so I went to have leftovers the other day, and it wasn't there. I said, "Where did the stuffing go?" And she said, "Well, I gave it to the housekeeper yesterday, and you didn't have it for lunch, so I didn't think you wanted it, but I didn't want it for lunch. I wanted it for dinner." So anyway, it's amazing. She's going to make me more, so I don't feel too bad. So blessed. I'm sure that you all were as blessed as we were to have a day just to set aside to say thanks. And I was thinking a little bit about that, and I was reminded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." And we're always asking ourselves the question, like, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? I want to know God's will for my life. Like, in everything give thanks. That is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's pretty plain, right? Like, we got it right there in front of us, and yet I would suggest to you that much of our sinfulness is a lack of thankfulness. In other words, I would say in Romans 1, it says that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they, all of us, the people, the created, are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as him or, what? Give thanks. Give thanks. And so much of our sinfulness is a lack of gratitude. It's a lack of thankfulness. Think about it. So what about I don't know, lying, cheating, I mean, covetousness. I want something else because I'm not thankful enough for what I have, and so I want that, and I steal that, or whatever it is, right? So, I mean, much of our sinfulness comes from a heart that is not filled with gratitude. It's no different than it was for Adam and Eve, right? In Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve in the garden and all kinds of trees to eat from. But there was one that God said was forbidden. And what did they do? They went to the one. Because that is our sin nature. And our sin nature is one that is lacking gratitude. And so I'm so thankful that still, as a nation, we set aside a day to thank God. They're trying to get rid of that, right? They're trying to get rid of Thanksgiving. They're trying to call it like a day of whatever. But the reality is it was established so that we could thank God for all his many blessings to us. And so I trust that you did that. In our household, we always have a special way of accomplishing that. Carla puts little cards under everybody's plate, and then you lift that up and it says a verse on it. And on the other side, there's something that we're to be thankful for, and I mean, we're to share that. And so we always play that little game, and it's a sweet time of fellowship around the table that the Lord has provided. But enough said on Thanksgiving. Can we move forward? Okay. That wasn't even, it was a rhetorical question, so thanks for not answering, okay? But how about an answer? Can we move forward? Okay, thank you. Here's where we're going today. Last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4 in our study on building God's house, and we were looking at verses 6 through 11, and we were talking about a true servant of God is one that has a certain kind of diet. And we used the acrostic, and we looked at the word diet, and we talked about one that devours the word of God, and one that ignores irreverent myths, and one that is exercising godliness, and one that teaches and prescribes truth. And so we talked about some of the personal and private practices of what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to transition in verses 12 to 16, and we're going to look at some of the public practices of one that desires to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so with me, if you would we stand in honor of the Word of God, and let us read together 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says this, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Let's pray. Father God, this morning we gather in this place, Father, with grateful hearts, because we are nothing without you, God. And we need you this morning. And you have granted us your righteousness. And so we come thankful, asking that you would move in our hearts and minds this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our big idea this morning is that a good servant should work hard to be an example. A good servant should work extra hard to be an example. We're going to break that down into two thoughts this morning. The first is this: my life will preach louder than my voice. My life will preach louder than my voice. Look at verse 12. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, I have to be honest with you, and some of you have heard me preach just on this verse before. It is my life verse, and I'm very passionate about 1 Timothy 4:12, and have committed my life to that verse. And I think that I've moved out of the youthfulness stage, unfortunately. At least I feel that every morning when I get out of bed. Amen. Anybody over 50 in the room? You know what I'm talking about then, right? But we still have this obligation to be an example of one who believes. To be an example of one who believes. And so the word there for example is the Greek word tupos. It means a stamp or a scar to shape or to model. It is from the root tuptu, meaning to thump like this with repeated blows over and over and over and over. So in reality then, Eric, come on up here. Eric, if I was upset with you because our Packers were horrible and lost, and I didn't like that, and I got angry, and I hauled off and hit you like this in the face, what would happen? It would hurt, right? But what would be evidence on your face?
A bruise,
a black eye. In other words, the word tupas, it means that which is left after a striking blow. It's left behind. It's there. And guess what? For the next week or 10 days or 2 weeks, everywhere he goes, what's on his face? A reminder of the impression that I've left behind. See the point? It's a tupos. It is that which is left behind. It is an impression that you leave in a person's life. Now, you've all seen these, right? Like, these are pretty cool, right? So you can leave all kinds of little fun things on this. But, Todd, I'm going to use you. Do you mind? So Todd here is, can you stand up? Everybody, this is Todd. Todd is from up north in Michigan. He goes to Harvest Spring Lake, where my brother-in-law is a pastor. And he is getting ready next week, next Sunday, by God's grace, to go about an hour north where 100 others are going to gather for the first time at Harvest Fremont and plant a new church. Amen? And so here's what I would love. I would love if you guys would be in prayer for them, that they would gather these 100 people and whoever else is willing to come next Sunday, and that God would begin a great work in that community of 4,000 people, and really minister and see life change and all kinds of things. But so that we can remember that, could you just leave your facial imprint here? I have to disclaim this, but the last time that I did this, a guy left with a bleedy face, okay? So I think I got it right this time, but just close your eyes so we don't poke those out. Hang on, I need a little bit more. Okay, everybody, just remember Todd, okay? And we're going to be in prayer for him. There's a lot to pray for there. Amen. And so let's remember Harvest Fremont, and we will next Sunday be praying for you all and Pastor Eric as you begin that work up there. We're very excited about that and always blessed to hear that God is multiplying his church. Amen. But we have his imprint there, and that which is left behind, it will always be a remembrance of our friend Todd, who visited us in Thanksgiving 2018, right? Well, it was about just under 25 years ago that I made my first trip to the Czech Republic. And while I was in the Czech Republic, I was traveling from place to place and speaking about different things with students. And as I was leaving this one gymnasium, this student yells to me, says, "Mr. Scott, Mr. Scott." And I kind of turned back and I looked, and he said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, sure. And it was one of those moments where I was kind of conflicted, to be honest with you, because we were traveling from place to place, and we were kind of behind schedule, and we needed to get this other school, and we had an event there we were doing that evening, and I didn't have a lot of time, but I felt this conviction, like, I got to stop for a moment. And so I turned back, and I said, sure, what can I be praying about for you? And he said, "Well, my name is Andy, and I became a believer 6 months ago. And my father won't let me go to church." And I said, "Whew, that's pretty heavy, Andy. I mean, have you talked to your father? Have you told him about the fact that you are a new believer in Christ? And what has he said? And why won't he let you go?" And he said, "Well, yes, I have. I've spoken to my father. And indeed, and what I've actually shared with him is I shared that I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a believer in Christ, I have a new authority in my life, and that's the Word of God, and that the Word of God commands me not to forsake gathering together like we're doing here this morning with people of like mind and faith." But then he said, "It also commands me not to honor my father and mother. And so I'm not to forsake gathering together, but I'm also called to honor my father and mother." And I'm like, "Time out, Todd, time out. Because, how old are you?" "I'm 17. I said, "17? And you've been in the Lord for 6 months and you're talking with this kind of sobriety? I'm not normally used to that, okay? Because in America, where I'm working with youth at that time, I wasn't seeing that kind of, sobriety around the things of the Lord." And sure enough, here Andy is quite sober. And then at that point, he said the most profound thing I've ever heard come out of a young man's mouth. I said, "Well, what did you say?" He said, "I went home. And I said to my father," he said, "Dad, as long as I am in your home and I am under your roof, I desire to obey you, and I will choose to honor your wishes." And he says, "I'm seeking permission to go to church because I believe that God wants me to gather together with people of like mind and faith. However, it is your decision. But before you decide, I love you too much to see you reap the consequence of telling me no." Whoa. Are you serious? That kind of boldness? That kind of sobriety? You have to understand that in the Czech Republic, it's 95% agnostic. And for a 17-year-old to even take on his father is considered to be a really, really taboo. Okay, you're not to do that. Like, that's not respectful. And to even question him, to even ask him, took boldness. But then to lay it out in such a way that you love him enough that you would hate for him to have the consequence of telling you no. Wow. And I looked at Andy in the face and I said, what did he say? And church, I wish you could have seen his face. Because at that moment, I can still see it today. I could, chill bumps is what they call them in the South, right? We used to call them goosebumps in the North. I get goosebumps just thinking about the moment. Because this little boy's face turned white as a ghost and alligator tears welled up in his eyes and they began to pour down his cheeks and he said, my father said no. And I have to confess to you, in that moment, I became extremely disgusted with the American church. Because we have all kinds of freedoms to worship the Lord and all kinds of reasons to miss the opportunity to do so. And I have to be honest, it was hard for me to come back at that point in time and go back into teaching the youth again. Because our priorities are all mixed up. And that left such an impression on my life, such an imprint on my life, such a tupas on my life that I committed at that time in my life that when given the opportunity to exhort God's people, I would continually do so in honoring him. To leave an impression on people's lives and the lives that you come into contact with. Titus chapter 2 says it this way. It says, in all things, show yourself to be an example or a tupas of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. A tupas. Are we living in such a way that our lives are such a representation of Jesus Christ that those who dishonor Christ, those who are far from God, have nothing bad to say about you? In John chapter 20, verse 25, you remember the story, right? The apostles, they've seen the risen Lord, and they come to Thomas, and they say, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. And Thomas says what? He says, I will believe it when I see what? The tupas, or the imprint in his hands, and in his feet, and in his side. And when I stick my finger into that tupas, I will believe it. Thinking back upon the people in my life that have left an imprint in my life and an impression, a tupas, an example of one who believes. And my high school football coach comes to mind. He was a great godly man, very simple-minded man, but he wore his faith on his sleeves and he impressed Jesus on his athletes in a public school setting, one of the winningest coaches in the state of Illinois, if not the winningest coach in the state of Illinois. But every game, we started with prayer. Every time we had FCA, every Thursday night, we had opportunities to hear the gospel. And this man was faithful to deliver it to us without worrying about any kind of persecution that would come. And I remember I was in Florida. We had moved to Florida. It was the early 2000s. And I got a phone call from a friend. And they said, hey, had you heard that Coach is sick and dying? And I hadn't heard. And so I picked up the phone. I called Coach. I said, Coach, I want you to know something. I'm so thankful for your boldness to proclaim the truth of God's word, to open up your home to young athletes and proclaim Jesus Christ, because I'm a product of that proclamation. I'm a child that's come out of that proclamation for the glory of Christ, and that has not been in vain. And I'm continuing to multiply that message to others, and I want to thank you because I love you. Maybe some of you this morning, you remember the person that profess Jesus Christ to you. You remember the person that exposed you to the truth of the gospel. And maybe this morning, maybe when you go home this afternoon, might be a great opportunity to write a letter or to pick up the phone while you have a chance to say thank you. Maybe they've already gone on to be with the Lord. Then maybe just pause and thank the Lord even right now for that person and their impression in your life. I never forget, I received a phone call a few weeks, a couple days after, I don't even remember how long, and they said, hey, Coach had passed. And so I flew up to Chicago and I went to the funeral. I'm standing at the funeral, and while at the funeral, we had this tradition in our high school where we would go to the football field and Coach would lead us out of the small gym through the parking lot behind the drums, and it would be Coach, and then it would be the captains of the team, and then it would be the rest of the team, and I was one of the captains, so it was with Coach, and it was always me. I would stand right behind him, and I would march out through the parking lot as we went to the battlefield of football. And I was standing in the funeral, and at the very end, his son-in-law stood up, and he said, hey, we want to give all of you that have ever played a down with Coach an opportunity to stand up and be recognized this morning. Dean, you were there. And everybody stood up. And I could look around this room of 3,500 people and see ages 17 who had played for him last year on up to almost 60 years old of men that had been influenced by one person's life. And then he said, we want you to have one last chance to follow Coach out to the battlefield of life. And at that moment, the drums came down the center aisle of the gymnasium, or not the gymnasium, but the church, and the pallbearers stood up and they grabbed, my father being one of them, grabbed the casket, and they began to walk out behind the drums, and we filed in single file, and we watched and walked out behind Coach one last time to the battlefield of life. That's the kind of tupas I'm talking about. That's the kind of impression that we are called to leave. That is what we want to leave on lives. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says, Moses, he was told to build a tabernacle according to the tupas, or the pattern that God has shown him. Now, if any of you have ever built anything, you know you've got to start with a plan, right? You got to start with some kind of blueprint. You got to have a plan if you're going to build something. And so, who showed us the blueprint for godly living? Who was it? Jesus Christ. Christ showed us the blueprint for living. He was the ultimate example. He was the ultimate tupas. Do you know there was one time in Scripture that Jesus did something where he said, I did this as an example to show you. I did this to show you a tupas. Anybody know what it was? Yeah. John chapter 13. When he washed the feet of the disciples, he says, I did this as an example for you to follow in this way. Serve one another. Humble yourself in front of one another. That's the tupas that he's asking of us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to have this attitude. What attitude? The attitude that Christ had, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, an attitude of humility. So you're like, okay, I get it. I want to be a tupas. I want to leave an example of one who believes. What do I need to do? Well, we need to let our life speak louder than our voice. Five things he references in here. Our speech, our conduct, our love, faith, and purity. In these five areas, let us show ourselves as ones who believe. See, a godly life is the thing that gives power to a person's message. A biblical message lined up with a hypocritical, sinful, unregenerate lifestyle has no power. Partially the reason why the church in North America is poorly being received and the gospel, especially among the youth, is because we've gone through generations of unfaithfulness of people that call themselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to get back to the truth, and we have to start living the truth if we're going to be an influence on the people that we seek to have influence over. You can't say one thing and do another. Look at the patterns of our world. Look at the sinful patterns of our world. They're equal or even worse in the church. God help us not to be a church like that. Moms and dads, your children, they would far rather see a sermon in your life than ever hear a sermon from your lips. Don't ever forget that. They are far more observant to the things that you do, your conduct, to the way that you speak to one another, your speech, to the way that you show the love of Jesus Christ, both to your spouse and to your children, to the way that you are faithful in your service to the body, to the purity of thought and speech that comes out of your heart. In every one of these ways, we are to show ourselves an example of those who believe. 1 Peter 2, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the goal. It's the goal. It's that we would practice what we preach. There's a second thought we want to look at this morning, and that is, my voice will be loudest when I, four things. The first is, give attention to God's word. Look at verse 13. My voice will be loudest when I give attention to God's word. Until I come, that is Paul, you see his heart. He's still wanting to come to this church of Ephesus. He's trying to get there. He's been there, but he's written this letter just because he hasn't had an opportunity to be there yet. But he wants to come. He wants to minister to Timothy. He wants to encourage the people of Ephesus. But until he does, he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, I think it's important for us just to pause and just remember now who this is really written to. Because it is a personal letter here from Paul to Timothy, with an extension to the church of Ephesus, with a greater extension to all of us as his children, the children of Christ, right? So we have this immediate kind of context in that Paul is encouraging Timothy, and really specific to these verses, he's encouraging Timothy as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that, it fans out and grows larger. But in that context, he's saying, Timothy, until I come, do these things. Your voice will be loudest when you give attention to God's word, when you read the word of God in the services. Now, they took that right out of the synagogues, right, where they used to read the Old Testament and then give explanations of it, the public reading of Scripture. I love that we stand when we read the Word of God together in the beginning of a message. I always did that as a kid growing up in the church and witnessing that. And I just thought there was a reverence, there was an awe, there was an honor given to the Word of God when we would acknowledge that it was greater than anything else that's ever been written. We're going to stand for that and hear that. He goes on and he says, I want you to exhortation and teaching. Pay close attention. Give attention to the things that you are exhorting others to. Give attention to your teaching. My father-in-law, when he was living, would wake up every morning way, way too early. And but he would wake up in the morning and he would spend a lot of time with coffee and the Word of God. And if you could see his Bible, which my wife has, it would show you that there was a scripture that was studied. There was a scripture that was pored over. There was a scripture that pages were falling out and put back in and highlighted every single page and all kinds of different notes here, there, and everywhere. And one of the things about that is that it's often said, hey, listen, if you see a Bible that is in shambles, you see a life that is not. And so, for all of you that love that little electronic, you know, scripture thingy, here's my challenge to you this morning, and I'm not trying to get on my high horse, I just don't like it, okay? So here's my challenge to you this morning. Who's seeing that when you're gone? When you trade that in on the new version, who's seeing that you've been poured hours and hours of time into this text of Scripture? I would pray and hope and trust that by God's grace, one day my great-grandchildren will look at my Bible and they will say, Daddy was a man of God. Because we gave great attention to the reading and the exhortation and to the teaching of his truth. Verse 14, he says this, he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So my voice will be loudest when I give attention to God's word, but it'll also be loudest when I do not neglect my spiritual gifts. When I do not neglect my spiritual gifts. You see, if we are desirous of becoming a good servant worthy of imitation, then we must not ignore the giftings with which the Spirit of God, by the power of God, has given to us. You say, well, I'm not really sure about that. I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. How would I find that out? How could I get to that point where I understand the spiritual gifts in my life? And I would suggest to you maybe this morning, just start by serving. Just start by serving the body of Christ and see where God shows favor and gives you a peace in your life. And then in that service gives you a following of others. That is a great way to determine where it is that God has gifted you with spiritual gifts. But if we neglect those gifts, effectively what we are saying and acknowledging is that, Spirit of God, I'm not interested in the things that you've given me to do. Now, the fact that he even says, do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you, would seem to indicate or would imply that maybe Timothy was struggling in this time of his life, and Paul was reminding him, hey, listen, no, it's not your power. You can't do this on your own. There's no possible way you're going to accomplish that in the church of Ephesus because of the wickedness of the people. You have to operate and go along with what the Spirit has given you and be used of the Spirit of God to have effectiveness in this church. And I would be the first to tell you this morning that I am the last person that could stand up here and open up God's Word with you apart from the Spirit of God. We are inadequate to do so. It says here, you've been given a gift, Romans chapter 12. It says this in verse 4, it says, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise accordingly. If prophecy, accordingly to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or his teaching in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It goes on. The spiritual gifts that God gives to the body of Christ to accomplish a greater function than any one individual can ever do. That's what makes the body function. Body that is determined to follow or lean heavily upon one individual or some celebrity pastor is not a healthy body. It takes a body of believers all putting together, linking together, and serving in ways that not everybody else has been gifted to do. And that's what complementation versus competitiveness. And then God does some really, really exciting things. That is an uncommon community, and we've talked about that for many times. And I'll be honest here, when he says here, it says that it, you know, was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Many people would tell you that this is a time where the elders of the church gathered around and ordained Timothy for the sake of ministry. And if we were to turn into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, you would see that Paul actually references the fact that he remembers laying hands on Timothy and sending him out to do the ministry. And there's a lot of confusion and a lot of thought as to what is being said here and how are these utterances of prophecy being revealed into Timothy's life. And we don't have scripture on that. We don't know. But I would say that it could have to do with the Spirit of God confirming or affirming Timothy's call of God in some way, shape, or form that isn't recorded in Scripture, but might be similar to it was in Acts chapter 13 with Paul when all of a sudden the Spirit of God shows up and he says, I have set apart Paul and Barnabas to go do the work, so send them out. Lay hands on them and send them out. So I believe that Paul is even referencing that particular situation in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 where he actually is acknowledging that this is a moment where we are affirming and confirming God's call in the life of Timothy and we are sending him out to the work of ministry. We would see that today as ordination. We've talked a lot about that in this church and we've been in the process of a training and ordaining of a couple young men, and Lord willing, in the coming months we will actually have an opportunity as a church to do just that, lay hands on them and ordain them to the call of ministry. Because we've seen conviction in their lives, we've seen courage in their lives, we've seen comprehension of the Word of God, and we've seen the teaching and the exercising of authority in that process, and we've seen the compatibility on the team. And so we look forward to that day. But notice it says in verse 15, there's a third thing. My voice will be loudest when I be absorbed in it. Notice he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Take pains. It literally means to premeditate, to be proactive, to think ahead of time. Listen, if you're not teaching the Word of God, then maybe you should be studying the Word of God so that one day you'll be teaching the Word of God. It's a proactiveness to a person that desires to be a good minister, a good servant of Christ. And so we have this opportunity to premeditate our thoughts and think ahead and say, okay, if I'm going to do something, I have to do something else first. And so God is calling all of us as good servants to take pains in the process and to be absorbed in it. To be absorbed in it. The word absorbed there is literally the word to be. In other words, it means be in them. Be in them. Take hard work to employ the spiritual giftedness and be in it. Specifically to the preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out. What does he mean when he says, be ready in season and out? He means it is the call of all who seek to be good servants that you are ready. There is no in season and out. It's all the time. It's whether it's convenient or not convenient. It is a 24/7 duty. Now, I have to be honest about something. Having been in, you know, business and industry and ministry for 30 years prior to becoming a senior pastor, always being an elder, I was an elder the first time when I was 26 years old or 27 years old, I don't remember, but served in a church all of my life in that process. And having been an elder for all of those years, I used to think that senior pastors had it made. Like, all they have to do is prepare a message on Sunday, preach the message, and golf on Monday. It's no big deal, right? I mean, they got it made. And I was, like, teaching every Sunday, and I was preparing a message during the week at night or early morning before I was working, you know, 12 hours a day. And so the pastor, when he had all day to do all that, he had it made. I was so wrong. And I would tell you, honestly, I'm ashamed of it because I believe I would have had greater honor and greater respect and greater support for the men that I walked with alongside of for a number of years as pastors, all that time as an elder, if I had really understood the many things that go on in a pastor's life. The oppression, the spiritual oppression, as you sit down and you are working diligently to try to come up with a message that is going to transform lives by the power of God through His Spirit, is overwhelming. The weight of everybody else's junk, just like yourself, is hard. But it is the call of a man who has desired to step up into this role. And that is why in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, he's going to reference the fact that the one who's teaching and preaching is worthy of double honor. I missed that for a lot of years. Why do we do this? Why? Look what he says. He says in verse 15, it says, so that your progress may be evident. So that your progress may be evident. Take pains. Be absorbed. Why? So that your progress may be evident. People will see change in your life. I think that applies more than just to the preachers and teachers of God's Word. It applies to every one of us in here as we take pains, as we are absorbed in the Word of God. Progress ought to be going on in our lives. That's why we're so passionate about our small group ministry. Because we believe that it's there, that people are confronted with the reality of change. And how can I change? And how can I be a better Christian? And how can I serve the body in a greater way? How can I minister to others outside in a community in a more beautiful fashion? Listen, the goal was just to be saved, then God would just save us and then just take us because we could be with Him. If the goal was to try to make us worshipers, then just take us and let us go worship with Him in perfection instead of all the mess down here. If the goal was to make us have greater fellowship, then just take us after we're saved and have greater fellowship with You in perfection, God. But God leaves us here for a purpose, and the purpose is that people will recognize that you are progressing in your faith. And that change will be evident of the power of God in such a way that hopefully, by God's grace, they will ask questions and they will say, what is it that you have that I'm missing? And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have an opportunity to step into that hole in their life with the good news of Jesus Christ and let the Spirit of God massage their heart and mind and create change. That's the goal. That we would not be perfect, but that we would be progressing. Progress implies what? That we're not perfect. We should be growing. Always great as a grandparent, right, to watch your grandchild. And I often, you know, we stopped by last night to see Robert and Nicole, and we were pulling in, and it was about 7:45-ish, and I said to Carla, I said, well, I hope Timothy's still awake, because you get to see him, right? And every time you see him, he's changing. He's growing. And even though we get to see him all the time, he's changing and growing. And I wondered myself when I went home that night, and I was laying in bed last night, and I was just thinking about the message this morning, and I thought about that thought. Do people see that kind of change in my life? Well, of course, after Thanksgiving, yeah, they see a little bit of that. Okay, but how about the reality? Do they see that spiritual progression and change going on in my life? And how about yours? Would your spouse say that you're different today than you were a year ago? Would your children say, you know, I recognize that, Dad, you're growing in the Lord. And I've observed over the course of the last year, as I've come out ready for school, you sitting there with your Bible open, praying. And that's had an impact on my life. Philippians chapter 3, says this, "Brethren, I do not regard," this is Paul himself, right? "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That is what we're all about. We're not there yet, church. None of us are there yet. But we're progressing by God's grace. You're progressing. We're getting there. Let us keep striving. There's a fourth thing. My voice will be the loudest when I pay close attention to myself and to my teaching. Look at verse 16. He says this, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." It's almost like for 16 verses here, Paul has been instructing Timothy on what it means to be a good minister of the gospel and the things that you need to be in order to be a good minister of the gospel. And he gets to verse 16, and he's going to summarize everything he said in the first 15 verses. And he's like, "Hey, listen, it comes down to two things, Timothy, two things. Yourself and your teaching. Pay close attention to yourself." Yourself, you say, well, okay, well, verse 6, he says, "Be nourished in the words of faith." Verse 7, he says, "Be disciplined in godliness." Verse 12, he says, "To be an example." In verse 13, he says, "Do not neglect." All of these things that we're to pay attention to for ourselves, that we would indeed be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And how about the teaching? Verse 6, in pointing out these things, he says in the beginning of verse 6, "You will be a good servant." In pointing these things out and exposing the error, you will be a good servant. Verse 7, ignoring irreverent myths or old wives' tales, you will be a good servant. Verse 11, teach with authority. Prescribe and teach these things, he says, and do so with authority. Command. Verse 13, give attention to all of these things that we are called to do with ourselves and with our teaching. And you say, well, why? Why do we do it? Because there's one end game. There's one end game. And that is that we would continue to persevere in our own sanctification. And we would be assured that when we communicate the good news of Jesus Christ, both with our lives and with our lips, that some would hear and respond in faith to just that. You see, we are the agents of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's all. We're just the agents. And so we are called to continue to live a life that's going to leave an imprint in our speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. We are to show ourselves an example of those who believe, and we are to take pains in the process. But as we do, the end game, the end result, is that we are progressing in our spiritual growth in such a way that others take notice and they hear the message, because the message meets the life. And they want what you have, and that is peace with God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we so blessed to open your word freely in our nation and to gather. And we are thankful for those that have granted us that freedom. And God, we don't take it for granted. And we know a day is coming where we won't have the freedoms to speak so freely and openly about your truth. But God, we would pray for faithfulness and perseverance in those days. But for now, God, we pray for an urgency in the hearts of your children for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for our lives to be a representation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we might be good servants Christ Jesus, and that not lives would take notice of the progress that your Spirit is making in our lives, the transformation that is going on, God, we pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus that changes brokenness and brings healing and hope. So God, accomplish your great pleasure for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.